Today's text is from Jonah 1:17 through chapter 2:10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help as we turn to his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your word that has been given. Father, thank you for speaking to us in your word to point us ultimately to Christ, who he is, what he has done for us, who we are, and our need for mercy. Father, be with us now as we open your word. Would you speak through your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can see from the text as it was read, we are picking up with Jonah being thrown overboard into a very tempestuous sea. Jonah has been a man on the run, a prophet on the run from the command and the call of God upon his life. And what a contrast that we saw in chapter 1 last week. A contrast between the Hebrew prophet of God and the idol-worshiping sailors. In fact, it is the idol-worshiping sailors who are living more righteously, we could say, than God's prophet. The sailors call on Jonah to pray to his God. They didn't want to throw him overboard. They tried to row hard back to land. They prayed to God, asking him not to hold them responsible for throwing Jonah into the sea. They feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to the Lord. And all the while, Jonah, the prophet of God, is ready to die. He is ready to be done with it all. Jonah knows that God brought this storm upon them in verse 11 of chapter 1. He, as we have seen, he is on the run from God, going the opposite direction of where God told him to go, and he knows that God is after him, that God is sending this storm directly because of Jonah's sin of running away from God and running away from God's clear command of Scripture given to him. I know that we know the rest of the story and the rest of the book. But we need to pause here for just a second and really see the state that Jonah was in at this point in this account, to see just where he was and kind of what he was thinking. He is on this boat, the storm, the wind, the waves are there, and he is choosing to die, to drown, instead of calling out to God to save him or help him. Instead of hitting his knees on the deck of the ship and begging God to stop the storm, to forgive him, and to save them and the sailors. Instead, he wants to be thrown to his death. And so he is. The sailors throw Jonah overboard into the torrents of the sea. Have you ever been out in the ocean or a large body of water during a storm, seeing the waves and the billows roll and come back and forth? And I highly doubt at this point that Jonah could swim. I know we're sanctified guessing here as we're looking at this. I imagine he wasn't even able to swim. And as a person who has a fear of drowning in cold, deep water, this especially hits with me. He's in the boat, and his desire is, throw me overboard to my death. Instead of praying to God, asking God to forgive him, that is his state of mind. Throw me to my death into the water so that I might die. And overboard he is thrown. Again, a little sanctified thinking here. Some of this, Jonah, is he paddling here on top of the water and the waves are overtaking him? I don't know. I imagine Jonah hitting the water and sinking deep into the water. But God was not done with Jonah, as we know and as we see. Amazingly, and hopefully that's one of the points that we'll see this morning, amazingly, God was not done with Jonah. Look at chapter 1, verse 17 again. At this point in the account, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, this is where things get crazy. And it's really no wonder, is it, when we think about Jonah, we think about this big fish. I mean, this is pretty crazy stuff in this text. This is quite an amazing fishing story, except really kind of the roles are reversed here in this. Folks spill a lot of ink in seeking to prove how this type of thing could happen, how a large fish swallowing someone and them living in the belly of said fish is then able to tell about it. I read a couple of accounts. You can read about accounts of this in history of sailors and whalers and whatnot, something like this happening to them. And just as an aside, it was the King James Version in Matthew 12:40, which is quoting from here, Jonah chapter 1, 17, that translates big fish as whale. So that's where we get whale from, and we can thank the KJV for that. All the other translations here have a big fish, so this was a big fish. That's what the text says. That's all that we're told. And I merely suggest to you that for God, this is honestly no big deal. To appoint a fish and a fish to come and a fish to swallow a person and that person to be in the belly of this fish for this amount of time. And then, as we're going to see, vomit him on land. The God who created the world out of nothing would have no problem making this happen. This large fish. In fact, he is appointing this large fish to be his servant, and this large fish was being a much better servant, actually, than Jonah was. But there is Jonah floating down to his death. Then comes this huge fish that swallows him whole. And this brings us to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1, we're told, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And as we look at his prayer, we could call this, and it's called a psalm of thanksgiving, we can see three main things that from this interaction that between God and Jonah that we can see. So three main things from this interaction between God and Jonah as he's praying to the Lord from the belly of this fish. First thing is God hears Jonah's prayer. We see that in verse number 2. says, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Finally, after all that Jonah had been through, he finally prays to his God. Remember again, it was in chapter 1, verse number 6, the captain of the ship himself implored Jonah to pray on the boat and to pray to his God. But what did Jonah do? He did not pray. He wanted to die. And even when Jonah is sinking in the water, falling to his watery grave, we are not told that he is praying. Even as he hits the water and is floating down, it's only when Jonah is in the belly and is swallowed of this huge fish. And when he's in the belly of the fish, that's when he prays to God. And when Jonah prays, what does God do? What does God do to this man who would rather die and be thrown overboard and drown? That's his state of mind that he is in. That is his desire. Then fulfill or do what God has called him to do. He's floating down, seeking to die, and is right about to. And whether he wakes up in the fish or whether he remembers being a lure, I don't know. But he's in the belly, and then he prays. And what is God's response? God listened to his prayers. How merciful is that? How amazing is that? That God had brought Jonah so low. Indeed, this is truly grace in the depths. This is, we could say, gastronomical grace. God is so merciful. God is so kind. And God is so amazing to even listen, hear, and act to Jonah's prayer. Just pausing for a moment, what can we learn from this before looking at the rest of this prayer? A lot, but let me just point out some. No matter where you are in life, no matter what you are going through, God's word implores us to call out to God. In your sin, call out to God. In your doubt, in your anger, call out to him. In your distress, reach out to God. Wherever you are, whatever you are facing, turn to God. If you're not yet a Christian, if you're not yet trusting in the substitutionary death of Jesus to save you from your sin, see from this account that this is the character of our God. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love. Come to him. Trust in him. He hears us. He sees us. God is a refuge and strength for his people, a very present help in danger, even for the weary one who is walking off into sin. God's word calls on us to come back to him. Oftentimes when we're away and we're walking away from the Lord, the last place we want to be is with God's people or to even call out to the Lord. I suggest to you that the God of the Bible and the account that we see here in Jonah chapter 2 is just another reason for us to see that God is compassionate and merciful. Come to him. Come to him. It's a matter of praise to even just simply pause and see how God hears and responds to Jonah from the position that he was in. God hears his prayer. Second thing that we see is Jonah acknowledges God's hand in verses 3 to 6a. Next, Jonah begins to view things from God's perspective, and he makes some very good confessions here in this text and out of the belly. Notice in verse 3 how he attributes what has happened to him to God. In verse 3, he says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Jonah here is acknowledging that God was doing all of these things to him. And we know that this is how God works. In chapter 1, verse 15, who is it that threw Jonah over the boat and into the sea? It's the sailors, right? They were told. They were told that they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. And here we are told that it is God who cast him into the sea. You see, God is not only sovereignly in control over aquatic creatures, he's sovereignly in control over the actions of mankind. God works through events that happen in this life for his purposes and his reasons. And Jonah begins to acknowledge that and to see that here, that this was the work of God upon his life. Sometimes he sends the waves and the billows to crash upon us, to turn us back to him, to help us see our need of him. They're ultimately meant for our good, to turn us back to the Lord, and that's what we see happening here. And Jonah begins to acknowledge that fact as he's finally starting to turn this corner here in this chapter. In verse number 4, look at it. He says next, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." It's interesting here, the Hebrew word for driven is the same word used in Genesis 3:24 to speak of Adam and Eve being driven out or being drove out from the Garden of Eden after their sin. That they're driven away from the presence of God, as it were. And ironically, Jonah had gotten what he wanted. He got what he wanted. He wanted to flee the presence of the Lord, but coming to his senses, he realizes this is exactly what he doesn't want. Sin will do that to us. We think it will be great and give us what we want and give us what we desire. We think sin will give us happiness and give us fulfillment, but when we give ourselves over to it, and are in the middle of it, we're not happy, we're not fulfilled. But Jonah here, we see that his example in this. Jonah hopes in this verse, he hopes in the Lord. He states that he will again look upon the temple of God. He is trusting here in God to deliver him, that he will again be able to worship God in his temple. He is seeing that God is doing this. God has a plan. He's working things out. He's not done with him yet. In verses 5 to the first part of verse 6, Jonah describes poetically how he was at death's door, how he was as good as dead. You'll notice in your scripture, most likely, this is offset print here in white space, meaning that this is poetic. Jonah is speaking here in poetry, and he's describing the events that are happening to him poetically here. And in verses 5 to 6, he says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Much of these verses, just like the others, are taken from the book of Psalms. We don't have time this morning to look at each and every one of them, but just for an example, King David in Psalm 69:1 stated, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." And in verse 5a here in the ESV, it translates "up to my neck" as "closed in over me." But literally there, it's "they have come up to my neck." It's a picture of death, Obviously, they're way past his neck because he's way down deep. But what Jonah is saying is I have come to the point of death. I am as good as dead. The deep is surrounding him, weeds wrapped about his head, whose bars closed upon me forever, he says. The picture is clear. Jonah is as good as dead. And one of the things I think that we can see from here, Jonah is in the belly. I doubt he has a little light or a little scroll to read the Psalms and pray back to the Lord. Where are these Psalms coming from that he's praying back to the Lord? Well, they were already in his head. They were already in his mind. And so here when he's in this position, he is remembering his God and he's praying about these things that he knows and he has read from God's word. And how much even in our own lives, when we go through things in our life of being able to remember and recall God's words, to pray God's word back to him and to hope in him because his word is sure, his promises will come about. So the picture is clear. Jonah sees himself as good as dead, and this brings us to a turning point in the prayer, and that's our third main point here. God is mighty to save Jonah. Verse 6b to 9. God is mighty to save Jonah. Jonah draws a contrast in the second part of verse 6. Let me get just a quick run and go and read it from verse 5 and just look at this contrast that he gives in the second part of verse 6. Again, jumping in at verse 5 again. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God. You see there, Jonah is stating the dark situation that he was in, and then he makes this contrast of, yet, here is what God has done. What beautiful words and thanksgiving to God. Jonah acknowledges here that God is mighty to save him. God is able to save Jonah. There was no hope for Jonah. And it is precisely in these situations where God's grace shines so brightly. The God from whom Jonah thought he was banished had reached down and pulled him out of the depths of death and despair. The God whom Jonah so desperately wanted to flee is the God who came so close to Jonah in his utter distress. We see this concept all over Scripture as it paints for us a dark situation, the problem that we are in, the sin that we are in, and then it contrasts with how amazing God is and the grace that he shows to us through Jesus Christ. Just a couple of examples of this contrast of dire situations, of God's amazing provision, and then we see this contrasting word like a yet or a but, and we see what God does. Psalm 49, 14 and 15, it says, like sheep that are appointed to Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Matthew 19, 26, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Romans 5, 6 to 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, 1 to 5, and you were, and this one is about as good as a situation to Jonah as you can see, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And we could go on and on and on and on. And I know you got verses probably popping in your head here as well of how God is takes a dire situation, our sin, our bleakness is ever described, and then we see a contrast. But here is what God has done. God indeed is mighty to save. And he does save. He is able to take a spiritually dead person and give them new life. And he is able to take someone in the depths of the sea that's as good as dead and to give them new life. A messy little life being spit out. We'll see that in a minute. But in God is gracious. Jonah in the deep, in the belly of a great fish, is recalling this truth. And he's clinging to it once again. I know it's hard for us to imagine, but he's in the belly praying these things. A stinky, stinky place. We don't have to describe it too much. I didn't do too much research on being in a belly this week, but the belly is not a great place to be, and it's hot. Like, that's a part of it too. You don't really think about that. It's hot. It's dark. It has to be uncomfortable. The smell is only, who can think of how bad that would be? And you're in there, and he is remembering this about God. God, he's a God who saves from crazy, wild situations. And once again, Jonah says, I'm trusting in God. I'm coming to God. I desire to worship God. And then in verse 7, he says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. This is another summary verse like verse number 2. Jonah is praying to God. He's relying on him, and he knows that his prayer has reached God. He is being renewed in his faith. He is finally turning back to God. And Jonah continues in verse number 8. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah here is denouncing idol worship. And he's contrasting about how you can't serve both God and idols. To worship anything but God is to lose all hope of salvation. In fact, Jonah uses the word steadfast love here. In this verse, this is the word that we make mention of a lot here and that you've heard over and over from the pulpit here and that we often point out. It refers to God's covenant, faithful love for his people, this steadfast love. And boy, is this covenant love on expression with God being gracious to save Jonah. Steadfast has to do with enduring love, persevering love. How much do we see that on display in this text? Praise God that his love isn't fickle or vacillating. It's covenant, faithful love. And this is the type of love God has for those who fear him, who are trusting in him, those whom he has called into covenant with him. This leads Jonah to praise and to thanksgiving. He says the first part of verse 9, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Jonah's moving in the right direction, isn't he? From chapter 1. He's moving in the right direction. There, Jonah would rather have been thrown into the sea and left for dead. He would have rather drowned than to thank God and pray to him and sacrifice to him. Again, as we saw, in fact, it's the sailors who are making vows and sacrificing to the Lord. But here, Jonah turns this corner. Whether this vow was made in the belly of the great fish, or maybe if he's referring to the vow that he had made years earlier to become a prophet, we don't know, but he's simply confessing that he will do what is right. He will praise God, and he will make offerings to him. Then comes the last line of this psalm of thanksgiving in verse number 9. Some say that this is the theme of the whole book, and they accurately state that. It's the phrase, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's his last recorded prayer of thanksgiving and praise from the belly, deep in the dark of the waters. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah knows and confesses that there is no other God who can save. There is no other path to God. He is the God over all. This truth and reality should bring us to praise and thanksgiving, just like it did for Jonah. In fact, I would encourage you, if you find yourself in the belly of a fish, this is a great one to use as well. Or maybe you're discouraged, or your praise is cold, or rote, or dry. When there's a lack of desire to worship, we need to come back to this very truth that we see Jonah expressing at the end of this psalm. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is able to save. He's able to save Jonah from the great fish, and he is able to save us from our great sin. God is the Savior not only of the Jews, he's also the Savior over all the world, even the Ninevites. Salvation and salvation alone belongs to God. Well, Jonah's song is over. Leads us into verse number 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The picture is not a pretty one. It's hard to imagine what Jonah would have looked like, much less smelled like. Marinating in digestive juices for days and then projectile vomited onto dry land would have been quite the sight. The fish now is free to return to regular fish duties. He could return and tell the other fish about the one that got away, I think. The psalm of thanksgiving that Jonah gives is both introduced and concluded with God's sovereign control over the situation. God's sovereign control over the fish. God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and God spoke to the fish, telling it when and where to expel him. It is God and God alone who is in control. We see that clearly in this account. And it is God's great grace and mercy that should be more memorable to us than a great fish. God's mercy to reach out and to save and rescue Jonah. Two things that I want us to consider before we finish. Jonah's doing much better in chapter 2, isn't he, than he was in chapter 1. This guy ain't doing good. It's going to go downhill. You know that after reading the book. He comes a long way. But we know what is coming next. We know Jonah's response in chapter 4, verse 1, to God's mercy being shown to the Ninevites, this mercy that was shown to him as he almost died, as good as dead. And with that contextual knowledge, I just ask you, did you notice something missing from Jonah's prayer of praise? An aspect that we would expect or hope to be present. If you were on the run from God and God's direct command to you that he had given to you, this is not a fuzzy, is this the Lord's will or is this not? The Lord has clearly spoken, do this, and you did the opposite, and you were thrown overboard and you were saved in the belly of a fish, and then that fish brought you back up and spit you back out on the ground. That time in between there as you were praying and praising to God, what's one aspect that should have been there that we don't see in this psalm? I would suggest to you we see the missing aspect of repentance. Of repentance. Jonah was running from God because he didn't want to see God's grace come to the Ninevites. That's why he was running. Remember, again, it wasn't until Jonah was in the belly of the great fish that he began to change. Even when he's sinking deep to his grave, he didn't pray. It's only when he's in the belly of this fish that chapter 2, verse 1 shows us he prayed. We're going to see his sinful heart pop up in the next chapters. I'll leave that to Adam, leave him to it. But enough to note here is the missing line of repentance in Jonah's heart. Lord, forgive me for going the opposite way of where you called me. I was so wrong in what I've done and how I viewed you. Lord, forgive me of my sin. We don't see that there. And we mustn't miss, as we consider this, how wonderful, gracious, and merciful our God is, because he does an amazing work in his people, even as we are a work in progress. Jonah's doing better than he was, but he's not yet where he should be. And I want to reiterate what was said before, that no matter where you are, no matter what you are doing, come back to the Lord. Return back to him in obedience and prayer and coming back to him, seeking salvation to him. Come back to him. He hears and he is gracious. Even Jonah in his not perfect state, even in a healthy, healthy state, the Lord still shows him grace and mercy. Our God is a gracious God. And in the depths, the stinky depths of life, he still shows grace. This tomb in the belly of the fish was all of God's grace. It was even God's grace for this fish to come and to swallow him. It wasn't necessarily a judgment. I don't think it's a judgment. It's the grace of God in his life to save him, to preserve him, to continue his work in him. And we must praise God for such things, even in our own life. Well, the second and last thing here, what happened to Jonah points us to a better and greater Jonah that has come. What happened to Jonah here points us to a better and greater Jonah that has come. The New Testament picks up on chapter 1, verse 17, and the events of this chapter and the rest of the book. In Matthew chapter 12, the scribes and the Pharisees want Jesus to perform something for them, some sort of sign to prove who he was. They're acting like judges over Jesus. And then we see what Jesus says to them in Matthew 12. I want to read it, verse 39 to 41, or 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you," which is so funny if you just think about that for a minute. I mean, what has Jesus been doing? He turned water into wine. People were raised from the dead. He's healing everybody. He's doing all this stuff. And then here comes them. "We want to see, do a sign for us, Jesus." Verse 39, but he answered them, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Matthew describes two things that are the sign of the prophet Jonah. First, Jonah was entombed in the belly of the fish, and so Jesus will be entombed in the heart of the earth. Jonah was in a deep, watery tomb, and no doubt the belly of the fish was dark, tight, like a casket. Likewise, Jesus was laid in a tomb, but was dead for 3 days. And second, just as Jonah was a preacher of repentance to Nineveh, so also Jesus has come preaching repentance to all. And Jonah was delivered from the belly of the fish, so also Jesus was delivered from death by resurrection. Also notice Jonah was in his position because of his own sin, and Jesus was in his position for our sin. Jonah was alive after three days in the fish, but Jesus was alive after 3 days of being dead in the grave. Jesus is a greater prophet than Jonah, both because of who he is and because of what he has done in bringing about the fulfillment of the mission of Jonah to bring salvation to the nations. Even what has happened in Jonah is a picture, as the New Testament grabs that and points it and applies it to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The events in this book point to someone greater than Jonah. Someone who has come to forgive and to make sinners clean by the blood of his sacrifice. Come to God through Jesus. No matter where you are in life and no matter what you are going through, God is merciful. He will receive you, and Jesus is mighty to save. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this account, these words, and this prayer of thanksgiving, psalm of thanksgiving that is recorded for us from Jonah in the belly as he praises you and acknowledges your work in his life. Father, would you also instruct us as we consider it to come to you, to see how merciful you are, to acknowledge that you receive us even in our sin. Lord, help us to be faithful to take this message of salvation in Jesus Christ to others. For you are the Savior of all, and salvation belongs to the Lord. Father, we praise you for your great grace and for your great mercy in our lives. Forgive us of our sin, Lord, we pray. Give us your Spirit for wisdom and help in our life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.